So today's Bible reading comes from Mark 15, 22 to 47. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, Eloi, sorry, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women who were watching from a distance, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Hello. Good to be with you again, friends. The thing about life, for most of us, we have kind of fairly similar goals to one another. We aim for things in life like, well, perhaps finding a life partner, perhaps advancing in our chosen career, perhaps raising responsible children, perhaps it's having good quality friends to share life with. Most of us have fairly similar kind of goals in life, which is why some people stand out, because their mission in life just seems so different. Take this guy, for example. His name is Timothy Treadwell. He was known as the Grizzly Man because he loved grizzly bears. In fact, he was so fascinated by them, he would spend the summer months in the US in national parks living amongst grizzly bears. Now, is that what you would consider doing with your life? I suspect not, no. Now, he'd hang out with these bears in these areas because he wanted to be accepted by them. And over time, it kind of seemed to work. They grew less and less bothered by him, and he could get closer and closer to them safely. Unfortunately, it ended badly for him when he stayed too long once, and the bears started to get a little bit more rowdy, and a rogue bear attacked him. But he's a fascinating guy because his whole mission in life is very different to most of us, right? In fact, they even made a movie of his life because of this called The Grizzly Man. As strange, as different as he is, I reckon Jesus is stranger again. Because what was Jesus' mission in life? His mission was to die. Mav just read for us from the gospel account of Matthew showing Jesus' death. Constantly, Jesus says that's what he came to do. He makes this clear a number of times. Here's just one example from earlier in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 45. Well, this is what Jesus says. He says, "For even the Son of Man," now that's Jesus' way of talking about himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus' life purpose, what he came to do, was to die, to give his life. And he didn't do this because he's like someone who enjoys pain. It's not that he wants to make a statement about voluntary euthanasia. And it wasn't a mistake like Timothy Treadwell with the grizzly bear. So why? What is it that's behind Jesus' mission to come and die? Well, you kind of saw it in that verse. It gave us a little hint, right? It said that he's come to give his life as a ransom. But to really understand what Jesus is doing by dying, we actually need to go back to the Old Testament. You see, at church, we're doing this series. We're going through the whole Bible in 12 weeks. We're following along the big kind of overarching story of the Bible. And now we're getting towards the end. We're actually in week 9 this week. We're up to Jesus. We looked at Jesus' life last week, and this week we look at Jesus' death. And again, to understand what Jesus is doing by dying, we really need to go back to the Old Testament. So that's where we start today, because the Old Testament contains all the background that helps us rightly understand Jesus and his death. And really, there's three big things today I want us to see from the Old Testament. Here's the first one. In the Old Testament, we see that our sin leads to death. This is something that comes up right at the very start of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, God speaks his first ever command to people. And this is what he says. He says this to Adam. "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" But you see the command there. Don't eat from that tree, Adam. But as you might remember, Adam does eat from that tree, which, when you think about it, it's not just disobeying a command, is it? It's far more relational than that. It's Adam saying no to God. It's Adam saying no to the God who gave him the command. This is what the Bible calls sin. And God has spelled out the consequences there, right? When you eat from it, you will certainly die. And this is not a natural consequence. It's not like the tree happened to grow poisoned apples that would cause someone to die. No, death, it's a supernatural thing. It is God's judgment on sin, because sin leads to death. This isn't just something that you find in the book of Genesis, though. You also find this in the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is a book full of laws. If you've ever tried to read the Bible through for yourself, often people will get to Leviticus and find it very hard to get through. It's a book full of laws, laws after laws. In fact, these laws, when God's people came, the nation of Israel, when God rescued them from being slaves in Egypt, God gave them these laws, not so that he could be like a divine judge who would sit there waiting for a moment to get them for being out of line. But these laws are actually life-giving. They show people how to live as God's people. And it included this system of making sacrifices to God. And the book of Leviticus talks a lot about these sacrifices. So if you turn to Leviticus chapter 4, you'll find there are sacrifices to make if you sin. And that is, a person sins and an animal must be sacrificed because sin leads to death. Or in Leviticus 16, it talks about this special day. It's called the Day of Atonement. And on this day, every year, the Israelites, God's people, there'd be a ritual that they would do year after year. Part of it was to take a goat that they called the scapegoat. Now, instantly, you know, things aren't looking good for this goat. The scapegoat, let me read to you what would happen to the scapegoat. This is from Leviticus chapter 16. It says this. When Aaron, now Aaron is the priest, he's the one who makes the sacrifices. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. And this is the scapegoat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Now, notice what happens there. The priest, Aaron, he takes his hands and he puts his hands on the scapegoat and he confesses all the sins of the people. It's like that the goat is now bearing these sins, and then the goat is taken out into the wilderness and it's left there. Anyone here a farmer? Me neither. But you don't need to be a farmer to know what happens if you leave a goat in the middle of nowhere, right? It dies. This was a really visual thing that God's people, the Israelites, saw year after year after year. The goat bears our sins, and so it dies because sin leads to death. That's really the first thing you need to know in the Old Testament, the first thing you need to know. The second thing is this one. God provides a substitute for people. I mean, really, that's what we saw in Leviticus, isn't it? The people sinned, but did you notice that they are not the ones who die? The animal dies, be it the goat or the bull or a sheep or a dove. These were the things were sacrificed, not because they have sinned, but they're the substitute. The people have sinned, but the substitute dies in their place. And this idea of substitute, it's there throughout the whole of the Old Testament. We don't have time to go through it all now. But this is the big one. The sacrificial system shows us that God provides a substitute. You get what the idea of a substitute is, right? We see this all the time around us. You see it in the sporting field. One player will come off and the other player will sub on. He will take their place. Apparently, I've heard you can do this in cooking too. If you have, you're supposed to have an ingredient that you don't have, there are some things that you can substitute in for it, things that will do the same job. I'm told this is true, although I've not actually tried it for myself. Not being very handy in the kitchen, I'm a little bit dubious whether I'm going to destroy what I'm trying to make or not. But apparently it's a real thing, right? We know what substitutes are all about. But here in the Old Testament, we're seeing not a sporting substitute, and not a cooking substitute, but it's a death substitute. Sin leads to death, but God provides a substitute, an animal that takes the death instead. Except that in the Old Testament, it's not always an animal. Many years after God gave the law that's written in Leviticus, many years later, in the time of the kings, there was a prophet called Isaiah. And he prophesied about one person. This person was called the suffering servant. And the suffering servant became a substitute for the rest of the people. I'll read just a few verses in a moment. This is the part of the Bible that the song from this morning was about. But take a look at what Isaiah says here. It says, surely he, and it's talking about the suffering servant there, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See what Isaiah is saying there? We've sinned. It's our transgressions, it's our iniquities. But it's him. It's this suffering servant who is punished, who's stricken, afflicted, crushed. God provides a substitute. But Isaiah is looking forward to not an animal substitute, but actually a human one. This is what we're seeing in the Old Testament, right? Sin leads to death, but God provides a substitute to come in and take that death for us. And the third thing we see is this. The purpose of the substitute in the Old Testament, the purpose of it dying in our place, is to make atonement. Atonement. Let me tell you a little bit about that word atonement. In the early 1500s, so we're going back quite a way here, 500 years or so, but in the early 1500s, if you lived in England, do you know you could not find a Bible that was written in English? It seems so strange today, right? When the world is full of however many different English translations of the Bible. But back then, if you had a Bible, it was probably written in Latin. And so most people couldn't read. And if they could read, most people couldn't read Latin. So when they heard the Bible read out in Latin in church, they didn't understand what was said at all. They were just relying on the priest to tell them what it meant. A number of people thought this wasn't right. And one of them, a guy who played a big part in this, his name was William Tyndale, this guy. He made it his life's work to translate the Bible into English, not just any English, but the kind of English that the everyday person could understand. Now, at the time, the authorities didn't want this to happen. So it meant that eventually Tyndale had to flee England and live in Europe. And eventually, actually, he was captured and he was put to death because of his work. But before he was killed, he succeeded. He translated most of the Bible into English. And then these copies of the Bible were printed and smuggled back into England. And although they were outlawed at one time in England, these were the books that were most widely read. Bibles that were translated into English. And this guy, he was a wonderful translator. He was able to take the original languages. In fact, this guy, he knew seven languages, was fluent in seven languages. Incredible, isn't it? But he was able to take the original languages that the Bible was written in, both ancient Hebrew, ancient Greek, and he'd translate them into the English language so well that, in fact, even today, we still use many of the phrases that he came up with in his translations. So have you heard of people talk about the apple of someone's eye? That's a Tyndale translation. He's the first person to coin the term the sign of the times or being brokenhearted or, you know, at the start of the Bible, let there be light. That was this guy translating into the English. All these are Tyndale's translations. And he is also the reason we use the word atonement today. See, he was reading his ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek in his Bible. And he says, there's a word that they have in Greek and Hebrew that we don't have in English. So he wanted to talk. This word was about what the sacrifices do, why they were made. It might be that he invented this word, or it might just be that he popularized, he made famous this word, but the word he came up with was atonement. Literally, he just squashed a few words together. The word means at-one-ment. Making things at one, at peace, at harmony, reconciled back together again. That's what the word's about. Because that's the purpose of those sacrifices. They were made so that the people could be at one, at peace, reconciled to God. Because when we sin, right, it's us rejecting God and God judges us. Sin leads to death. But God provides a substitute to die that death instead of us in our place. And this meant that sin was atoned for. We could now be not at war with God, not at odds with God, but at peace with God. That's the language that's used in Leviticus. So in chapter 4, when someone came with a sin offering, the priest would kill the animal. And it says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for them. And they'll be forgiven. Or in chapter 16, this is about the scapegoat. The scapegoat was presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Or in Isaiah 53, it's a little bit different there because the word atonement isn't there, but the idea is. So with the suffering servant, his punishment brings us peace. His wounds bring us healing. It's the same idea, atonement. That's the purpose of these sacrifices. That's the background from the Old Testament. These are the things that help us understand Jesus' death, that sin leads to death. It is God's judgment on us. But God provides a substitute to die the death in our place. And this brings about atonement, being at one, reconciled to our God again. That's the background in the Old Testament that helps us so that when we come to the New Testament and when we meet Jesus, when we see him dying on the cross, the things just fit into place. We know what it's about. Our sin has brought God's judgment on us, so we will die. But it's saying that Jesus is the one who steps in as our substitute. He faces God's judgment instead of us. On the cross, he is not just dying our death, but he is being punished for our sin. And so he makes atonement for our sin. We can be at one, at peace with our God, reconciled again. And so look at what's said about Jesus in this part of the Bible. This is from Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Where it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, it's all this there in that verse, isn't it? Jesus sheds his blood, he dies. But he dies as a sacrifice that brings atonement. He brings us peace with God by dying in our place. There's another part of the New Testament I want to take you to that talks about this. It's a letter called Hebrews, and it explains how Jesus does what the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 3, it tells us that the animal sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Notice there, the sacrifices remind the people of sins, but they don't do anything about the sins. Because, as it says in verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You know, these are animals. They're not humans. So how can an animal pay for human sin? No, the sacrifices are a reminder of sin and a reminder of the price of sin, that it leads to death. But then Jesus comes along. And his sacrifice is different. And so it says in verse 12, but when this priest, and it's talking about Jesus there, when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He offers one sacrifice for sins, only once. He dies once as our substitute, and then it's all done. It's done. His work is complete, because verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. His one sacrifice does what all those many sacrifices from before, those animal sacrifices, could not do. He makes atonement. He reconciles us completely before God so that now through Jesus, God sees us as perfect. Not that we are perfect, but Jesus has won us that place with God. It is incredible, friends, what Jesus has done, isn't it? But notice again, it is only when we dive deep into the Old Testament that we really start to see more and more about Jesus. That is, the Old Testament helps us see what Jesus does more clearly. So let me take this chance to remind us again. I know I've said this before, but it can be really easy to stick with reading our New Testaments again and again. Because in it we see Jesus and he's front and center and we love it and it just seems so familiar with us. But I want to remind us, don't neglect your Old Testament, friends. Make sure you're reading it, at least some of it each year for yourself. Because when we know our Old Testament, it actually helps us see Jesus all the more clearly, all the better. We can see how wonderful he is when we're in our Old Testaments too. Now, there's so much more to say about Jesus and what he's done, right? And what happens next, because you probably don't need me to remind you, but Jesus doesn't stay dead. However, that would be skipping ahead too much for next week. We'll come back to this next week. For now, I just wanted to pause and reflect for a couple moments about what Jesus' death means for us today. I've got a couple of things I want to put up on the screen here. First of these is this. Jesus' death, it shows us the evil of our sin, right? Sin is evil. I know that's not a nice thing to hear of a Sunday morning. I know it's not something that, you know, we talk about much in our society, right? That not just sin is evil, but me, my sin, our sin, it is evil. This is something the Bible makes very clear for us, though. Our sin matters. This is serious business. I mean, just imagine for a moment you meet God and you were to say to God, look, God, I know that you take sin seriously and you think it's a big issue, but I just don't think it really is. Like, it's not that bad. I think you need to just take a break. Take it easy. It doesn't really matter all that much. Imagine what God might say to you. You don't think it's a big deal? I sent my son. I sent him to die for you because of your sin. If there was another way, don't you think I would have taken it? Jesus' death does show us how evil sin is. This was the only thing that could be done to bring about atonement and forgiveness. The only way we could be at peace with God is for Jesus to be our substitute. Sin really is that bad. So I wanted to suggest for us a kind of prayer that you could pray this week. Not that you need to use these words, but how's this as an idea? God, please show me my sin. Make me aware of it. Show me my sin so that I can seek forgiveness for it in Jesus. And show me my sin that I might stop, that I might turn around and repent from it, no longer do it, because I don't want to do what is evil. I want to honor you. Perhaps that's a prayer you could pray this week. Jesus' death shows us how evil sin really is, but, and this is the best part, Jesus' death also shows us there is forgiveness. And we don't have to walk around with the burden of sin on our shoulders, the burden of our mistakes and the things we regret. Don't have to. You know, are you feeling guilty today or ashamed or just weighed down by your failure before God? Does that get to you? Don't hold on to it. Don't bear that burden, because Jesus is our scapegoat. He takes our sin on himself. He bears the penalty of it. He's crushed by God's judgment on our sin so that atonement can be made, so that we can be forgiven and reconciled and at peace with our God. Only through Jesus, though. He and he alone is that substitute. He and he alone is the once-for-all sacrifice that makes us right with God. So can I say to you, if you need to do business with God, don't wait. Do it today. Talk to him about your sin. If you need to ask for forgiveness, do it today. Here is a God who has done everything for you to be forgiven. Won't you take that to him? Whether you've done it before, whether you're a believer and have confessed sin before and have found some and noticed some more sin in life, that just means you need to go back to God again. or whether you're doing it for the very first time, won't you do business with God today, friends? There's so much more that we could say about Jesus' death and how it shapes and changes us. I'd be up here for too long if we went into all of that. So let me end with this. Friends, do this, won't you? Make sure you have taken up God on his offer. Make sure that you don't bear your sin and its punishment in yourself. Let Jesus be your substitute so you can be at peace with our God. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and God, our judge and our defender, we thank you for the Old Testament. It can be so easy for us to pass over what you've written there, and yet your Old Testament helps us to see Jesus more clearly and to understand what he's doing when he dies for us. Thank you that he is our substitute. We confess that we have gone astray from you, and we know that this is not good. You call it evil. And yet we thank you that Jesus has paid the price for our evil. Father, please help us do business with you constantly. Help us to turn to you for forgiveness through Jesus. Not trying to hide our sin. Not trying to bear it ourselves, but giving it over to you through Jesus. Thank you that he atones for our sin so we can be at one and at peace with you again. Lord, that's a lovely thing you have done. Teach us to treasure this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.